I'm still crying over the Fuente. Wow. Small groups is really good, and you need to sign up, but wow. Wasn't that awesome? Oh, I so wish I'd been in that room. Good friend of the MFI family's Minister Fellowship International, the network that Christine and I belong to for about 30-plus years, Jess Strickland spoke at that meeting and just brought a real clear and prophetic word to that movement of churches under the leadership of Pastor Ida Lith and Eric. And wow, that was really moving. I so appreciate them just taking the time to shoot that video and thank us. We recognize, I recognize that my relationship with the Fuente Church, you know, really is pastor to pastor. And I actually sit on the Apostolic Council for that church. And so I'm thinking about it, but you're not. And I've made a mistake of not exposing like this more and more and more. And so we'll be doing that in the days to come and having more messages from Fuente and opportunities. You know, if you felt in your heart that you wanted to go to Puebla, Mexico and see what's happening, Valeria maybe with Sam after you're married can take a trip, take a mission trip down there. Who knows? She'd be a great tour guide. I'm saying it. And when I say that, it holds me to it. So you hold me to that because this is an amazing church that we have an opportunity. So your generosity, like only heaven can record what your generosity is. You just got a little glimpse at it, what happened in those meetings where all of those churches could get together, at one time and see one another. And so, you know, a church that's 500 to be able to join the group of 2,500. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been to see what God is doing? And in the days ahead, we feel just even from that model, you know, the realization, hey, we should maybe rent Altsville Theater sometime and put both services at Harvest into Altsville and worship together because, you know, if you're not switching back and forth between first and second service, you don't realize this is what happens in a few minutes in second service, and God's growing Harvest, and there's some amazing things that are going on. So, it's a great day to be a part of all that God is doing. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate you being online this morning, or if you're tuning in to catch up with what's happening. This is Living in Freedom Part 3, by the way, Part 4 next week. Our very own and beautiful Karen Brink, soon to have a different last name, will be preaching the word with fire. Say fire. This young lady is so anointed, and so you don't want to miss next week, as well as our Wednesday service as well. There's going to be just worship and prayer and the Holy Spirit moving powerfully. You don't want to miss that. In week one, I talked to you about aligning and being Spirit-led, and we really took time to unpack what it means to be Spirit-led. It's to get our body, soul, minds, emotions, everything aligned according to God's will, which is to be restored back to factory specifications. Week two, we talked about last week breaking strongholds, and I hope you understood and realized that before we can renew our minds, we must address strongholds, and then in the freedom weekend, this past weekend, the whole weekend was practically doing that. And so I would encourage everybody to do a Freedom small group. You can sign up. We have that opportunity to do that. And so you didn't miss anything because you can do Freedom. Sorry about that. You can do Freedom small group and then do our next Freedom weekend, which will be in the spring at the conclusion of our Freedom small group time, as well as the other small group offerings that are available to you. This week, I want to talk to you about taking ground, keeping ground. So once I get some freedom, what then? And so, you know, I can guarantee you today that the enemy is going to try to resist you. The enemy is going to try to convince you you haven't gotten any freedom and try to take you back to where you were. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Stand firm then. Hold your ground. Hold! I love that battle scene, if you know what that's from. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jesus has taken it off. We want to put off the old man and wear the new freedom that Jesus has given us. Galatians 5:1 from the New Passion Translation. Let me be clear. The anointed one has set us free. Not partially, but completely. Say completely. Body, mind, soul, spirit, and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Father, we thank you that you're moving us forward. I thank you, Lord, even for your presence in this room. The liberty bell, that freedom is not only attainable. Lord, you're doling it out. Lord, you're pouring it out amongst your people. We want to, in faith, Lord, walk in freedom, live in freedom today in Jesus' name. Everyone said? So oftentimes we will talk about the analogy, the beautiful analogy that happened historically. It is a factual historical account of God calling Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. And we see the Red Sea, the promised land on this journey, which actually becomes an analogy for us to understand our journey out of the Egypt of sin, Red Sea experience of water baptism, leaving the enemies behind, the enemies drowned in the Red Sea, and then a determination to go into the promises that God has given us. And so we're going to look at some of those scriptures today to help us understand this journey that we're on to walk in all that God has promised us. But there is opposition. The enemy does not want you in freedom. At Harvest, we say this, we want you to know God and know him experientially. Be born again. We want you to find freedom from yesterday. This is a process of next steps, which leads us to discovering we have purpose and then make a difference with our lives. The enemy does not want you affecting people for the kingdom. And so you can see even, you know, that our act of generosity, 2,500 people gather in a room, and it's not about the 2,500. It's about the worship time, the prayer time, the prophetic words that went into that meeting where people's lives, where people discovered Jesus and knew him. Somebody had chains broken off their life. Somebody's more determined to go back to their local campus and to work in a children's ministry where kids will grow up and follow Jesus, and so on and so on and so on. It's about God assembling the army that we sang about today. He's taking us from the bone state and taking us to be alive in him. And it's living free followers of Christ, fully devoted followers, that can get the job done that Jesus has on his agenda for this last day that we're living in. There isn't a plan B, guys. He's using his church. And so his church need to be without spot or wrinkle and in walking in the glory and the freedom that he gives us. And so that opposition is expected because the enemy wants to stop God's plan A. Well, God knew what we would be thinking and what they were thinking when the scriptures declare, as I just did, with great faith, what God has in terms of freedom for you and I. And God answers a question that might be in our heart. He said, if you should say in your heart, or some translations go, if you're thinking that these nations, these enemies, these things that I'm trying to get free from are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? How can I kick them out of my life? How can I live in freedom when all I've known is bondage to anxiety or to fear or to the things that I've experienced or the depression that I keep cycling into or sin patterns that I can't seem to get free from? How in the world am I going to dispossess that or push that out of my life? And God knew that we would be thinking that. He knows how real this morning the struggle against our sin nature and against these patterns that we talked about, these strongholds that he's helping us to break supernaturally in our lives. You have to dispossess the enemy before you can know freedom. You have to remove the enemy from your life. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about today, is removing satanic influence, demonic influences from our life. And I know it can be uncomfortable when we talk about Satan and demons, but the Bible teaches that you not only have authority over them, that this realm that we don't kind of want to talk about sometimes because it's uncomfortable and it's kind of weird in our culture, but he expects you to exercise the authority that he's given you over the demonic realm to be a victor. And this morning, a theme of he wants you to have them under your feet, which is symbolic in the scriptures of a victor, of a victory that I'm not standing eyeball to eyeball with my foe. My foe has been defeated and is under my feet. Say under.
Under
my feet. Not only do we want to be aware of and exercise authority over, it's a part of the redemptive story. It's a part of the story that Jesus came to die for our sins. He was buried and he rose again and he triumphed, the Bible says, over all the demonic realm. They are defeated already. But God has left Satan on the earth kind of in a way of just to kind of teach him a lesson. To show him that no matter how hard he tries, he doesn't win. In Ephesians chapter 3, this redemptive story, this conclusion to the end of the age that God wants to triumph and put his church, broken people, fallen people, people in bondage to Egypt that got set free, that came out and went into the promised land and overcame and dispossessed the enemies of the land and caused their neighborhoods to look different, caused their workplaces to look different, caused the region to look different, caused the amount of sickness in a town to go down, caused crime rates to be reduced because there was an environment in the churches of those communities that recognized we are dispossessing the enemy in our own personal lives first and then out of our communities, out of our schools, out of our region. If you have faith to believe that, because that's part of the redemptive story. Because this is what the Bible says, that God's purpose, say purpose, is to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And let me say it this way. God just wants to show off his church and go, devil, you thought you were all that. You thought you were so powerful. You thought that you were going to cause the world to be in such darkness. But I prophesied through my prophet Isaiah centuries ago, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And his church would be glorious because it would discover freedom and its power to dispossess those authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan. There is no plan B. This is his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, his Lord. Kind of two extremes when we talk about this realm of Satan and demons, the fallen angels that came out of heaven and are now under the assignment of hell to destroy everything that God loves, and that's people. And one extreme is, let's just ignore it. And in some Christian circles even go, you know what, you're a Christian now. You don't even have to worry about the devil. You got Jesus. You're victorious. Don't worry about it. And that would be one extreme, which I wouldn't just kind of endorse that at all. And the other extreme would be to be over-spiritualized and be very demonic sensitive. And there's demons everywhere. We got to find them. And it's like a witch hunt and big conspiracy of, that's the devil. Oh, that's the devil. Honestly, we can blame ourselves for about 99% of stuff that goes wrong in our lives. And so we're not looking for demonic activity. The Holy Spirit will help us with that. And so the other extreme would be this over-spiritualization of everything that happens. And we want to be balanced at Harvest. Say balanced. Balance. Yeah, want to be balanced. And so he said, if you should say in your heart, you're kind of having, how am I going to do this? Well, it begins this way. You shall not be afraid of them. You shall not be afraid of them. You shall not. It's kind of a command. You don't need to be afraid of the demonic realm, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. In other words, we're going to focus on the fact that God called us salvation, full stop. I have been washed in his blood. I have my all of the equipment that I need for freedom, and the enemy has no jurisdiction or authority over me. but he is a squatter and he is going to try. And God's plan is that we would learn to be soldiers, his army upon the earth. You will not be afraid of them. Always go back to salvation. Always go back to the fact that you're saved, set free. Well, when Jesus walked the earth, he commissioned 72 of his followers. And he said, go out into the villages and do some ministry. And so they did. They held some meetings, preached about what Jesus was doing. And they came back for the debrief meeting. And they were excited. And Luke 10 tells us that the 72 returned with joy, like we were sensing today. Kind of a little hop on it. Wow, man, it's going good. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they saw that demonic power was losing its grip over people's lives, and people were being set free. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And let me say it this way, this is what he was saying. By the way, guys, I was in heaven when we kicked him out. I was there. We kicked him out. He has no power, but my father allowed him to come into the earth region. He fell. It was very quick. Like he could, like lightning. Like he can't even fight back. And so he's basically saying, I'm not unaware of what you're expressing. And this is the realm, the playground he's allowed in, because this world is a fallen world and Adam handed the keys to the enemy. But that's about to change. And now in the new covenant power of Jesus, he said, yes, you're going to see more and more and more. They are under your authority. Nevertheless, that's not what you're happy about. That's not the focus. That's not what you're having parties about. That's not what you're going to do conferences about. That's not what we're going to write a bunch of books about how to get, you know, demons to do what we want them to do and get all fixated and weird about that. That's not what we're doing. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but keep your eyes focused, that your names are written down in heaven, that you are saved, sanctified, getting put back to factory specifications. Those guys, they're just like germs that you're going to wash off. It's just part of the process. Be aware. Keep doing what you're doing. It's not our focus. We're not afraid. We're moving forward. Say, I'm not afraid. All right, you got that thought. As a point one, as we live in freedom, and we talk a little bit about this warfare, taking ground and that keeping the ground that we take. Number one, Jesus is with you in all this. You are not alone. He is with you every step of the way. Going back to Deuteronomy and this encouragement that was given to the children of Israel, which is a good analogy for us, because for them it was in the natural, for us in the spirit. And the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you little by little. Say little by little. To me, this is comforting. Some of you that came to Freedom Weekend, or you're here this morning, we're doing this freedom time and this theme, and you're praying and believing for God for some freedom in your life. It doesn't happen all at once. And I'm going to show you why. There's a very important principle as to why it doesn't. And we get excited, and so we should. But come on, you're taking ground a little by a little by a little. And what the enemy wants you to believe is you're not taking ground at all. And then when you have a setback, that you go like chutes and ladders, you're all the way back to the beginning. And then he'll allow discouragement and despair to come over you. You go, I guess I'm not free. And there's a taking ground, keeping ground is a very important principle. He's letting you take ground and really getting good at this ground that you've broken open. And what it was is, you go into this new area, you're going to kind of cultivate. You're going to kind of take down some trees and you're going to begin cultivating. Think of it as the early farmers that came to Canada, and Canada was nothing but a forest, a giant forest. And farmers that came from Europe needed to clear the land in order to get crops to begin to grow and have a village and a city. And so they would develop this, and they would do it little by little. And in the Old Testament, exactly the same way. He said, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. In another part in Exodus where this principle is being explained, is that if you clear all the land but don't have enough resources to keep plowing all the ground, planting all the ground, putting seeds in all the ground, then some of that ground's going to be left to go to grow back up in weeds. And it'll actually not return to its beautiful forest condition. It will return to an overgrown thicket and briars and wild animals living in there. And that habitat is worse than it was when you cleared it. And so God said, look, what we're going to do is we're going to clear this piece of land in your life. Jesus is doing this with you. And let's rejoice about I'm free in this section. And even if it's a little section today, I want to encourage you. You're going to keep your little section. And when God says, okay, you're equipped now, let's go do another one. And let's go take another section. And let's go take that section over there. And it's little by little. It doesn't happen overnight. And in another section, it won't happen in a year. It might take some time. We're all on this journey, say journey, of expanding our territory that God has given us. But I don't know about you, but it just, Jesus is with me. And it helps me to know that he doesn't want me to lose the ground that I've gained. He wants me to do this little by little. The Lord, your God, will deliver you over to them and you will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. Say destroyed. I want to destroy the enemy. In Exodus, it said it this way, I will not drive them out before you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and inherit the land. And so this journey that we're on is because God wants us, he wants the kingdom to grow. He wants that we understand that this land, this area, this region, that we would take more and more spiritual territory because it is the inheritance that God has for us as a church. Everybody said, amen. It's what Jesus paid for. So kind of come into the second thought that I'm going to share with you. I need to go back into the Old Testament and the very famous battle many would know about David and Goliath. And if you haven't heard this story, King David as a young boy overcomes the champion of the enemy, the Philistine army. This guy was literally a giant. He was a freak of nature, large, strong, and nobody dared fight him. And they were going to do a one-on-one fight to see who would win all the marbles, two armies lined up ready to fight. And David wants to fight him. And he's just a boy. And it's interesting that what David uses to convince King Saul in a couple of verses, and I want you to see this morning. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. I want you to see kind of what's happening here is David, which everybody would have understood and known, that as a shepherd boy, David would be keeping his father's sheep. Say father's. His father gave him responsibility to guard, keep the sheep. But ultimately, David's his son, he's actually protecting his own inheritance. If David is a good shepherd boy and takes care of what his father has given him, he'll be more prosperous and he will grow and he'll have more sheep than he had at the beginning. So his father's sheep, but they're really his sheep, given to him by the father. And he's sitting there by the fire, and what would happen is at night out in the wilderness, they would build this little fire, and the shepherds would come in together, and the sheep would be, in a box canyon or in a place of protection that a good shepherd would make sure they were in. But in those night hours, they would begin to hear the roar of the lions and the bears and the predators that knew there were some very delicious lambs to be had. And so he'd be sitting there as the fire would just, starts to dim and they're getting a little sleepy. And all of a sudden there'd be a flash where a lion would come in, snatch up a lamb, one of the baby sheep, and take off with it. And some of us put yourself into this position where Father has given you an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Joy, peace, prosperity, health. We can list all the promises of God. See them as your sheep, that as you tend to them, as you keep them, they are yours given to you by the Father. They are your inheritance. It all belongs to you. And we're learning how to guard the sheep. Now, I want to take up, like, hey, I've been at this for a while. Honestly, I want to take on some Goliaths of the land. I want to, and we've seen this in 20 some years in Cornwall. We've seen some principalities and powers of this region bend their knee. As a church, we've prayed hard for the economic difference in Cornwall. And we're not the only churches. I wouldn't ever even want to say that word that says to suggest that we're responsible for that, but we're part of that solution. And we've been praying for the economic turnaround of this region. By the way, if God's people aren't praying for that, how's it going to happen? Because the enemy wants to keep the economy of Cornwall poor. He wants to keep the socioeconomic, no middle class in Cornwall. Just a lot of people that are working poor and a bunch of rich people flaunting it over them, which is our history. But that's changing and has been changing and will change. Why? Because there were some people that went and took on the Goliath and said, you know what? This needs to change. We need to take authority over this. This is our city. This is where we live. We need to believe God for better jobs. We need to pray that God come in. That's the Goliath. But before we can deal with Goliath, we gotta keep our own lambs. Otherwise, the enemy keeps us paralyzed. So here we are sitting. A flash, and David goes, hey, Jim, was that another lion? Yeah, sure was. How many is that this month? I think that's 10. 10, huh? Yeah, that's too bad. Bye, lamb. Sucks to be you. I'm sure that lion has already swallowed him, huh? That's not what happened. But that's what we do. We sit and we believe that there is no possible way that we can go and get what's ours in the name of Jesus, bought and paid for, that my Father bought and paid for. Wait a minute, that's my Father's lamb that he gave me, and I'm supposed to be protecting it, and I'm supposed to be building my inheritance. I was bought with a price. I am not my own. Joy, peace, victory, prosperity, health, marriage, my kids. Sometimes you gotta go after it. Sometimes you gotta get some courage in your heart and listen to the word of the Lord and say, don't be afraid. I want you to get up and go after it. Quit sitting by the fire of kumbaya. Oh, here we are. We're going to worship God and pray some more. And God's going, get up and go get what's yours. We'll have a conga line going in no time. No, we won't. Don't do it. Somebody's going to go, oh, that's the Lord. I'm going to start it. No, please don't. Number of years ago, good friends of Christine and I, Joe and Elaine Cardinal, their son Justin was in the school in Messina. He's now associate pastor at Messina, has teenage kids of his own, and so it makes me feel really old when I tell stories like this. Number of years ago, Joe is a Harley guy, so is Elaine, and they wear their leather chaps, and they would ride, and they would put their Harley in the dining room for winter storage, so they were hardcore. And anybody with a Harley would go, well, where else would you put a Harley? I mean, that's exactly where they go. And so he was on a solo drive heading to Saranac Lake, and somebody turned left in front of him. Without him, he was a veteran rider. He could not avoid T-boning that car. His body was launched, of course, from his Harley, and he was embedded into the roof of the car. It took the jaws of life to get his body out of the roof of the car. You can imagine the physical. I mean, it was. They say the first miracle was he was alive, but his body was smashed. And so they were doing several surgeries, and we went over to visit him in his house. And it turned out that the driver was from Florida and had a rented car. And insurance, you know, it works in strange ways, especially with rented cars. And okay, so yes, you can rent our car, but there was a ceiling on the insurance. And so they were told that the massive amounts of surgeries that he needed to walk again and to correct, you know, smashed pelvis, legs, you know, everything that was going on, that he wouldn't be able to have the surgeries, that they had maxed the even with a lawsuit, there was nothing to sue for. The insurance companies told Elaine and Joe, we're sorry, there is no more money. Well, they didn't have finances to finance what would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in surgeries. And so they're just there like, this is the state of our life, you know, and we love Jesus, you know, we're thankful he's alive. And they said all the right things as they were sitting by their campfire. And I was sitting by that fire. And this is why we live in community and we encourage one another. And I said, no. And just something rose up in me. I was angry. And I go, no. And they're looking at me and they go, why are you saying no? No, we're not standing for this. We're going after this right now in this room. We're going after it. And they said, what do you mean? I go, we're going to pray. Oh, well, Pastor Roy, thank you. Thank you for praying. I said, no, you don't understand. We're going to go in prayer right now and we're going after what the insurance company, this is the enemy. No. No, we are going after. I don't know what's going on. I don't care what your lawyers have said. I don't care. We're going after what's yours in the name of Jesus. And this thing rose up in me and we began to pray. And there was a sense of God's presence in the room and their faith began to grow. And I hugged them at the end of that evening of visit. We went home and it was not a month. And I got a phone call. You're not going to believe what just happened. Try me. Our lawyer said he doesn't understand it. There is no explanation for it. We have unlimited funds to complete the process. He will have every surgery. He will have every health care that he needs. We were given back what should have been ours in the first place. Sometimes you got to go after it. Don't just let it go. Don't let the enemy take your peace, your joy, your prosperity. Oh, I guess that's just my plight in life, right? Go after it. Say go after it. That's number two. All right, number three. He said, I went after it. Sorry, let's read the scripture. That's important. He said, I went after it and struck it. That's what we do in prayer. Delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard. Who grabs a lion by the beard? Reminds me of Rocky and Bullwinkle. And if you're old enough to know, I don't even know my own strength. He pulls the lion out of the hat. Never mind. All right. I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Number three, I want to talk to you about killing the lion. Some of you need to kill the lion. There's predators that lose their fear of man and they become super dangerous. There are many stories of African villages where a lion who no longer has a respect for their ultimate predator, the human. And when they lose the respect and they lose their fear of the humans, they will go in and start to prey on all of their livestock first. And then when they run out of livestock, they start to actually eat the human beings. A lion, a predator who thinks he has full access. And what they'll do is make sure they'll hire a skilled hunter. And it just takes one hunt to kill that main lion. And it sends a message to all the lions. No, don't mess with the humans. You're going to die. You know, here in the urban areas, a smaller example, not a man-eating example, but the fact that as Cornwall's being cleared and habitat's being cleared, we've got raccoons and we got coyotes and we got all kinds of predators that are so comfortable. Coyotes now in Cornwall that'll walk up to your front porch and wait for your cat to come out because it's a tasty little meal. You know, they're not afraid. We have animal lovers going, oh, look at the beautiful coyotes. We should just leave them alone. Leave them alone all you want. And they'll get more and more and more used to living amongst humans, and they're not afraid. Oh, look, they eat out of my hands. Yeah, they'll eat your hand too. Like, quit being an idiot. We hear stories every year of people petting the bears in, you know, some national park until the bear just exercises the strength that he has and one whack of his paw because he's ticked off because he's not domesticated. Stop domesticating demonic powers and kill them. Yes. They're present and they must be removed. I'm talking about the animals. David knew if he didn't kill that lion that was taken off with his bear. And often there's cycles. And there's a cycle that identifies itself when we go, oh, I fought this before. I thought we bound that power before. You might be dealing with something that has had, that's lived in your village. And you just need to dispel it once and for all. And it's not hard to do. David said, I caught it by the beard. Why would he catch a lion by the beard? He wanted to get a good look at it. Which one is that? Is that the one with the white tail or is that the one with the brown tail? I'm going to get a good look at this. And it starts by getting a good look at what is the cyclic patterns in your life that the enemy may have access and been running off with your stuff. Paul taught us, he said, as he was teaching in the New Testament, I went a little bit longer, and so I'll abbreviate this last point. Come for second service, I'll get it right. He said, give no foothold to the enemy. Don't give the enemy an opportunity to hang around. And we open our lives sometimes to things that we know that we shouldn't be involved in. But they become open doors that allow the lions just to hang out, eat our garbage. But then they get fearless of us. And then they begin to consume us, our lives, our families. It's important to put off, the Bible says, the old nature. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot, David told us. Jesus said, now understand, I've imparted to you all authority to trample over his kingdom. You will trample upon every demon before you, and you will overcome everything that power that Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will harm you as you walk and trample the enemy. But you can't take ground where the enemy has ground in you. And you make that decision to get a good look at some areas of your life. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel and the first murder happens. And God warned Abel. He said, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching. This is a picture of a large cat getting ready to pounce. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. And to get serious about closing the doors that the enemy has had access in our lives. Therefore, submit to God. That's number one. We submit to God in God's ways. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you should say in your heart, man, this sounds hard. How can I do this? How can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid. But remember what God has done for you. You have the ability to put off the old self and begin to live in the freedom of all that God has for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, is there a lion that maybe you're petting on the head? It's a dangerous thing. You may not realize that what you think is so harmless or just being allowed in your life is actually the very foothold that the enemy's been using to access your inheritance. And today, this is not about condemnation. This is not about feeling bad about something. No, on the contrary, this is about getting excited to realize, oh my goodness, I want my village free of all demonic influences. I'm going hunting. And I'm going to kill these things that keep coming back and stealing my joy, And I'm going to take authority. And a prayer as simple as, Lord, today I take authority over, and you fill in the blank, and name depression, despair, pornography, anger, patterns that it's more than just a once in a while thing, but it's something that's ingrained in you and it keeps coming back over and over and over. And today you're saying, I know where that lion is and I'm going after what's mine. Strike that thing. You strike it in prayer and then kill it and say, I got a good look at you. Yes, You and I have been in close quarters, but today I put you on notice. In the name of Jesus, I put you under my feet. I'm not walking with you anymore. I'm trampling you underfoot. And believe the truth that that is your inheritance. And watch your territory begin to grow in what God has for you. All across this room, Father, I thank you. We repent first. We say, Lord, we're sorry that we allow the lions to come in. But Lord, no longer, no longer, no longer. We're determined to live free. We are determined to go after what is ours. We are determined not to allow the enemy to have a foothold in our lives today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I would like to give you the opportunity right now. And if you're here, maybe your first time or online for the first time, there is life that Jesus has paid for called eternal life. The Bible says we're separated from God and from this life, this eternal life. And when we receive Jesus into our life, yes, we receive his spirit in us and eternal life. We get to go to heaven. But not only that, we get to live here on earth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you begin to understand that there is a life that is exciting. It is vibrant. It is real. It's not without its struggles, but he gives you the power to overcome. Today, if that's you, you've never invited Jesus into your life, I want to invite you to do that. I'm simply going to count down from three. I'll go 3, 2, and 1. When I say one, I'd like you to raise your hand. Your upraised hand, I'll acknowledge it, is just saying, today, I want to receive Jesus. I'll ask you to take one more step and pray. We'll all pray in this room a prayer of invitation for Jesus to come. But you'll make it your prayer. Today, this will be your prayer. And the miracle of salvation will happen in your life in 3, 2, and 1. Just raise your hand wherever you are in this room, just so I can see it. Is there anyone today? I'm just going to take a moment. I do see a hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty, your bravery this morning. You will not be sorry that you've invited Jesus to change your life. Anyone else today? I'll just give a moment. Harvest, let's all pray this prayer together today. If you raised your hand or online, you can text in today. I'm stepping toward Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me today. I know I need a Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Today, I receive forgiveness. I receive my new assignment. I receive new life in you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Congratulate those who made that decision. If you raised your hand today, would you take the notes that we gave you? Check the box. I've made a decision. Give it to someone in a black shirt. We'd love to give you a Bible today. Let's stand today before we're dismissed and worship the Lord.
You turn bones into armies. turn seasons to highways. You're the only one who can. You turn grace into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. What an awesome day to be in the house. What an amazing morning. I just want to bless you as you leave. Father, I just pray for everyone here this morning, God, that as they leave, Father, they will go blessed. Father, they will walk out the doors free. Father, turning their back on all the things that has been, and God, walking in freedom, Father. This morning as they leave, God, just bless each and every person, Father. And Father, God, as they go about their week, you'll just give them a fantastic week and bring us back again safely here next week. In your name we pray, amen. God bless you, Harvest. We love you. Have a fantastic week.